Good morning and happy Father's Day. As we look at this message for Father's Day, let's pray that the Lord will help us to understand what He teaches concerning this so that we can hopefully help our own families. And even if you're not a father, or perhaps you'll become one, or perhaps it's already past time of your life, still these concepts are things that we should be able to share with other people, especially young families, because it's really the only hope for the future of the culture of the country. It's the only hope. Otherwise, what will happen is the total dissolution of the family and of anything that is held to be dear in Christian faith. So let's pray the Lord will help us to understand. Heavenly Father, we come and we pray for Your Spirit to open our hearts and minds and eyes. We need to see what You say in the Scriptures, because everything around us, especially concerning the issue of fatherhood, it is under attack, and it has been under great attack for many years now. It is about to collapse even. We read in the news about fathers that don't support their children anymore. Drugs and alcohol have taken their toll. But then there's this other attack on the very nature of what fatherhood is. There's no respect for the leadership of a man in the family anymore. He's not seen as the head or the one that needs to be respected and listened to. Can we change that, Lord? We probably can't change that worldwide or even nationwide, but we certainly can change it in our own lives. Help us to do this and help us to understand how to do it. We're living in these times, and we pray that You will give us the grace to be able to exist and not just barely get by, but to prosper and to demonstrate that this is the right way to be and the right way to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 through 6, where God speaking through the prophet Malachi to the children of Israel about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is prefaced by the arrival of Elijah. Now, there's a dual prophecy here that hasn't been completely fulfilled. We won't go into that too much, but the Lord is speaking here of the coming of the Son of God after Elijah comes and the coming of Elijah right close to the end of the world. I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. So let's look at this biblical fatherhood. When I think about fatherhood, I am a father, and I've seen many different families and experienced many different parenting styles. And I will say that when you look at what the Bible says, I think it gives the best advice about it. Some are really heavy-handed, and I'm the one that leads, and you all do what I say. Others are a lot more almost pushovers in the way they parent. And there's got to be a middle ground where we are able to teach and model things to our family and our children that will help them to launch off into life and have success themselves. We saw in the series that I did about walking with God that Adam and Seth and Enoch and Methuselah and Noah and later Abraham, they all managed to transmit the things of God to people inside of their own family groups. We must return to this idea because it won't happen. It does not happen by sending your kid off to school somewhere. It's going to happen only by us bringing our own children to Christ. A father must bring his child to Jesus. They brought him, this child, to Jesus. When the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and he rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he, the boy, been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. Now, what we see here is a boy who is demon-possessed. What is demon possession? Well, simply what it says. A human being, in this case a boy, could be a woman, could be a man, young, old, doesn't matter. There's no culture that is free from it either. It doesn't matter what kind of ethnic background you come from or educational background. A demon can possess anyone. different things happen for that to occur, and we could probably do a study about how that happens, but we're just looking at this story. The father of this boy knows that there's something wrong with the boy. He brings the boy to Jesus. That's the first step in being a father in a biblical sense. I don't know what your family is like. I don't know what your family like is like, family life is like, and I don't know what your family history has been like. Maybe you've made a lot of mistakes. Maybe things didn't turn out exactly the way you thought they should. But I know this from my own personal experience and watching other people. You as a parent and a grandparent and a family member, extended or otherwise, you need to bring children to the Lord. That's your role. In the Catholic background that I come from, there was something called godparents, or padrinos, we would say in Spanish. These people are extended family members or friends who are responsible to help the parents to teach the children things of faith. I think that concept is a right concept, that we really all should pitch in at this. It's not just about you knowing the faith and you being safe with God. It's about you understanding that you have an obligation to other children, other generations who are going to follow after you, and people all around you. This is why we need Christian schools. This is why we need Christian colleges. This is why we need Christian churches that teach children and others the truths of the scripture. So bring your children to Jesus first. Continuing in the story, it is often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. There's an amazing inference in this story. It's almost, it's very sobering, and to me it feels, because I have had struggles in my family life with some of my own children, some struggles with them when they were facing some real moral dilemmas, and feel like probably should have done more to deal with what was going on in the life of at least one of my kids. So when you see that something's happening, there's a spiritual attack and there's something wrong with the child. In this case, it's extreme. The child, the boy, is being thrown into the fire. That is, he is suicidal. And this demon, the Bible shows, is trying to kill the boy. And so he says to Jesus, if you can do anything, perhaps he had already tried many different things with many different people, taking him to the synagogue, taking him to the rabbi, I don't know. But Jesus points out the problem in the man's attitude towards it all, if you can do anything. You need to bring your child to the Lord, and you need to trust that the Lord is going to do what needs to be done in that person's life. That's the answer. Many of us look for answers in many things, especially in our modern science and with medication and this and that, and we have to be careful of that because it's not all there. Not all answers are there. Yes, we should avail ourselves to doctors and counselors, etc. However, we must bring our children to Jesus because he's the one that knows what to do with them. So when there's an issue of belief and unbelief, the expression that he gives here, help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe in you, God, but I've been trying so long that I'm kind of discouraged here and I'm throwing up my hands here. So help my unbelief. To trust God in the midst of a crisis situation, when things are not turning out the way you want them to turn out, when your child is still having trouble like he has always had in the past, and it's getting worse even, it's easy to become discouraged and lose perspective. So the Lord correctly answers, what do you mean if you can? Everything is possible for him who believes. That is a lesson about what's called faith. How much faith do you have in God? How much belief do you have in the capacity of God to address anything in your life? An errant child, a demon-possessed child in this case, a troubled marriage, personal temptation struggles. God has the capacity to deal with anything, unless you don't believe that. Because if you don't believe that, then you don't believe in the God of the Bible. You're believing in a God that is made up in your own mind. The God of the Bible made all creation seen and unseen with the power of his word. So for him to take care of anything in our life is not beyond the scope of his power. So let's make sure we keep that in perspective. Now, next in the story, we see that Jesus sees a crowd coming, running to the scene, because everywhere Jesus went, something happened, and people were awed by Jesus' supernatural power to do things. When Jesus saw a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." So you need to bring your child to Jesus. You need to have faith in Jesus' ability to deal with what's going on in their life. And you need to pray. I think a lot of us give up and we don't understand that the call concerning a struggling family member or a child is to pray. Indeed, it says in one of the other Gospels is by fasting and praying. What is fasting? Denying yourself something. Stop watching TV so much. Stop eating so much. Fast and pray and ask God to intervene in the life of your family so that things can change. When God sees this, then it will help, I think, things to, if you will, unlock, spiritually speaking. I know that I was telling my wife just yesterday that I really should have, in the case of one of my children who was really struggling, I should have stopped everything in my life. I was planting a church, I had a family, all this. I should have just stopped everything, saw the danger of what was going on in his life, and taken him away by myself and just fasted and prayed for and with him in a place of solitude. I think that might have made the difference, but that's all hindsight now. So fasting and praying for family members is really important. For somebody that's in a situation like this suicidal boy, fast and pray and beg God to intervene. It will, unless you don't believe God can do anything. And if you don't, then you're still struggling with the issue of faith. Maybe you believe, but you have unbelief as well, and that's a problem. And we need to cry out like this man did, "Help my unbelief." That is to say, yes, I believe in God, but I know that my belief isn't that strong, and I need to strengthen my belief, my faith in you, and your ability as God to take care of anything in my life. I need to get there. So let's commit to pray for our children. If any of you listening out there, or if anyone in the future listening to this, if you have a family member that's struggling, a son, a daughter, you need to pray for them. You need to fast for them. You can call upon friends that you know are Christians and say, "Please be in prayer because I'm going to be fasting and praying for this situation." You will see things change. So a father and a mother, they must pray for their children. A father must also instruct their children in the ways of the Lord. This is primary. I really believe that this is the reason that we are in the place that we are at culturally. We have abandoned, we have left, we're AWOL from this area of responsibility. We're AWOL in teaching our children, we're AWOL in modeling to our children, we're AWOL in teaching them the scriptures personally. We're AWOL in doing it ourselves and modeling it to them so that they can see it for real. We many times have decided that the job is the job of the youth pastor or the Christian school or the church. I'll drop them off at church or Sunday school and vacation Bible school and let them learn there. Some of them do. But the biggest influential teacher in their life is you. The father, the mother, the grandparents, the uncles, the aunts. You are the most important teachers in their lives. You must instruct your own family in the ways of the Lord. If you do not do it, how do you think that anyone else will? They might stumble into a place that will teach them, but that's becoming less and less likely in the kind of culture we live in. You must be committed to this notion. And it's not about throwing money at it. It's about throwing time and effort and prayer and energy and investment in yourself into this with them. Watch what it says in Genesis 18. God is determining whether he's going to share with Abraham about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says this, "The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. For I, God, have chosen Abraham so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him.'" So what we see here is God making commentary upon a man, Abraham, who is well known in scriptures. He's the father of all the Jewish people. That this man, God says of him, "I know he'll direct his children and his household after him." He wasn't just concerned about his own kid. He was concerned about his grandkids, about the progeny that comes after him. So he understood, Abraham, that he had an obligation to instruct his circle of influence, that means his family, in the ways of the Lord. God expects this. God notices if this is happening or not. And we must commit to this as well. You need to get your kid up and take him to church. You need to make sure that your kid is reading the Bible. You need to make sure that he understands who and what God is and what sin is and what heaven and everything else is. If you don't, who will? Maybe they'll find a church that will teach them. But as I said already, that's really unlikely because the younger generations are abandoning church in large, large numbers. And that's happening primarily, I think, because the parents have abandoned church as well, and because everyone is leaving it to the decision-making of the child, which is a mistake, as Proverbs says. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. While you have influence, while you have parenthood in their lives when they're young, you have great opportunity to mold, to shape, to guide them for their future. If you do not do it, it won't happen. So you must instruct your children in the ways of the Lord. Look what it says here in Timothy. "As for you," Paul speaking to Timothy, "continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you, Timothy, knew the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus." So Timothy was given teaching of scriptural truth from the time of infancy, it says here. Who did that? Well, if you read earlier in the book of Timothy, it says that his mother and his grandmother both had faith. That means they were all, it doesn't mention the dad, interestingly. It doesn't mention the dad, but it does mention the mother and the grandmother. So those individuals took responsibility for the instruction of the child in the scriptures. And it says, they make you wise unto salvation. So you need to teach your children the scriptures. "Well, I can't. I'm not a teacher." That's a cop-out. You must. It is your job. If you do not do it, no one else will do it. And your children will grow up without the knowledge of the Lord and therefore will miss the opportunity to know Christ, the salvation of their souls. Because it says here, the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. And notice what it says at the beginning of the passage. "You have become convinced of these things." So that is to say that as Timothy was taught since he was a child the things of the scriptures, and as he grew into a man and became one of the assistants to the Apostle Paul, he was more and more convinced of the truths of it. So we need to be involved in this process much more intimately than we are. We have abrogated the responsibility to the school system for education, and unfortunately our school system in the modern age in America at this point cannot and even will not teach about God, about Christ, about heaven, about hell, about right, about wrong. They will not do it. They are committed not to. So if they're not going to do it, then who's going to? Who's going to teach them these things? It has to be the fathers, the mothers, the grandparents, the uncles. A father must model the ways of God to the family. It is not enough to just expose them to scriptures and the truths of God and heaven and hell and right and wrong. It must be shown to be real in your life. If it is not, if they hear you saying one thing and doing another thing, they're going to be unconvinced. Your model is more important than anything else. The biggest sermon you preach is how you live. The way you live is what is said to your family. And if you want your children to know the things of God, they're going to have to see it in you as well. Look what it says here in Deuteronomy 32, verse 46 and 47. Take to heart all the words I, God, have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. So God expects the instruction of spiritual truths to come from parent and grandparent and mother and dad and grandmother down to children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews. It is the responsibility of the family. We must model the ways of God. It is not enough to say it. You must do it. You must show that it is real in your life, or else they will reject it. They will say, yeah, right. I'm not going to follow God. You tell me to follow God and you're not. Yeah, right. I'm not going to do it. They watch you. They may not think that you know anything, but they really know that you're the adult. Hopefully you're the adult in their lives. And they look to you and they see the way you're living. And if they see that inconsistency with God, then that's what you will model to them. And you don't want to do that. You want to give them a good model about God. Now, you might think to yourself, I've blown that. I've screwed this one up. Okay, start from where you're at. It's what I tell anyone when they come to me and they say, well, you know, I'm going to get married again and it's been my fifth time. I said, well, make this one count. Make this one the right one. So all I can say to you is whatever went under the bridge, it's under the bridge. You can make commitment from here forward, and you should. Make sure that you understand that you cannot go back and change everything in the past, but you certainly can change things from here on out. So make a commitment to, okay, God, I wasn't the best parent. I definitely wasn't the best model of Christianity in my life or in the lives of my children. But I do ask that you help me to rectify that and make right what I can make right and to continue to do the right things from here on out. So model the ways of God to your family. And if you haven't done it in the past, then start doing it now. Now, a father must provide a spiritual inheritance, not just a physical inheritance. It's not your job just to accumulate wealth and then pass it on to the generation next. Indeed, that becomes almost ghoulish when I see families just waiting for grandma and grandpa and mom and dad to die so they can get their hands on the stuff. Because the real value are the relationships. The stuff is it's secondary. It's the relationship. It's the real character of who our family members are, their hard work, their beliefs, their attitudes, all of those things are what really matter. That's the inheritance. That's what I mean by spiritual inheritance. The untouchable characteristic traits that you pass on by example and by model and by teaching and by a lifestyle. Psalm 103, verse 17. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. And his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. So what is being said here is, how do the things of God get transmitted from one generation to the next? It's by parents and grandparents making sure that they do this. They pass that baton on forward into generations for the future. A father must provide spiritual inheritance. Have you? Maybe you've done a lot to provide for inheritance physically. Maybe you've insured yourself well. Maybe you've accumulated wealth. One very, very wealthy man that I knew told me his story about coming to faith in Christ. And I told him, well, I think you should include that story in written form. And when your children get all of your wealth, that they have to read that first, so that they won't think that that came from just your hard work and your success as a businessman. But they realize that it was because God, way back when you were a child, when you were a teenager, saved your life physically, and that caused you to give your heart over to Christ. And that's where everything started from. Or else they would have had nothing. They would have had no grandpa or dad. They would have had no wealth because he would have been dead. So I think he did do that. So just pray that those kinds of, and those of you listening, maybe you are making up a will, or you should be if you haven't. You should. It is a responsible thing to do. put it in your will, that they read the testimony of your life, that they read why you are who you are and why you have been able to even pass on anything to them. Tell them about God. Tell them about Christ. Tell them about your mistakes. Ask for forgiveness where you have failed. Put it in your will. Give them a spiritual inheritance. A father should seek for the blessing of the Lord for his children. You should seek for it. Watch this. This is that famous story of Jesus and children. Little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And when he had placed his hands on them, he blessed them. You should seek to get the blessing of the Lord for your children. How do you do that? Through prayer, through fasting, through constantly teaching and modeling the things of God to them, exposing them to God, to the Lord, so that the Lord may bless them, so that the Lord may put his spirit in them and his heart and his mind in them, so that he may excite them with the word of God, so that their lives may be blessed. You should seek for that blessing for them. It's more important than anything. I'm doing a Christian heritage sermon, and in one of the sermons, one of the founding fathers put in his last will and testament that the best thing that he could leave to his children and grandchildren was his faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, if I could make it happen in my will, I would, but I can't. I can't make it happen, but I can tell you that this is the most important thing to me, and I would like you to have it. I believe it was Andrew Jackson who put that. No, it was not him. It was Hancock. It was one of the ones with the big signature, and I'll have to go back and look, but I thought that was really cool that he put it in his will, and he said to his children and grandchildren, "I wish I could give you Jesus Christ more than anything else." So that's important. A father must provide physically also for his family. I put this last in the message because this is the least important, but it is still important. If anyone does not provide for his own relatives, 1 Timothy 5:8, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So provision for a family physically is something that should not be forced. It should come from your heart. They're your children after all. They're your grandchildren after all. Provide for them. Give to them. Why do we make the government the agency that goes after the deadbeat dads or moms and garnishes their checks? Why not just say, you know what, I'll take two jobs, I'll work overtime, whatever, so that my kids can have what they need in order to exist in this world and to get the kind of a life that they need to have. So the Apostle Paul is saying that the responsibility for provision isn't the welfare system, it isn't the government, it is the family. That's where the provision is supposed to come from, for the family, from the head of the family, the father and the mother. And we should do this. We should strive to make sure that we're taking care of our own family. I was fortunate in growing up with a father who had this as a characteristic in his own thinking about not taking welfare, not taking charity, not taking free lunches. We worked for everything we had. He was on a teacher's salary, and there were 9 of us. We ate pinto beans and rice at times, and that was good because I didn't get cavities. So just understand that it is the how much the father provides. That's not the issue. Do I have to give them millions? Who knows what you're going to give them? If God gives you millions, okay, but very few people get to that level. The real issue is to give them their daily bread. You know, give us today our daily bread. So that's what the provision should be. At least that's the least amount of provision a father and a mother should provide for their children. Let's read this scripture together. This is the admonition in Deuteronomy to the children of Israel about teaching these things to the Lord as we wrap up our message on Father's Day. "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols in your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit down at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth." So we see here that the Lord is asking us to teach our children on a daily basis. What happens in most of our American families now is we go home, we're tired from work, we plop down on the couch or whatever, and everybody goes to their own room or their own social media device, and nobody really talks to each other. We don't even hardly eat together anymore at a dinner table. And so I think we're going to have to make some really conscientious changes about how we do things as families. We need to sit down and turn everything off and have some discussions, maybe over a card game or whatever it is that we need to do. Take them out camping, get away and just talk to them and find out what's going on and what they're thinking and what they're believing. Because you'd be surprised how much stuff they're absorbing like a sponge. We need to make sure that that's why God put this. Write it on the door frames of the house, on the gates, on your forehead, on your hands. He wanted them to constantly be exposed to the teachings of God. That's the only way to give any generation a secure future. Happy Father's Day, and I hope I made you feel good and guilty today. It actually made me feel some guilt too, because I have children and grandchildren, and I still feel that the job is undone. It is not complete yet, so we still have work to do together. Lord, we thank you for the admonitions of scriptures, which always hit us right between the eyes. When we complain about our culture and our nation, what we really are doing is criticizing ourselves, because it is our culture, it is our nation. So help us to start with ourselves, our own life first. That's why that series on walking with God. And then help us to learn how to start with our circle of influence, our own marriage, our own family, even if it's a blended family. Help us to do what we can, Lord, to make the things of God come alive in our circles. Give us that grace, Lord. It's the only hope for the future. It's not electing the next guy to the presidency or another different Congress. It's not that. It's teaching our own about you. It's modeling to our own about you. It's following you so that our own can see that that's what we do, all the way to the day that we step out of this world. In Jesus' name, amen.